Well, it's good to be here again this evening. I'd be glad if you could turn with me to Psalm 12. To Psalm 12. The chapter that we read earlier this evening. I'd like to read again verses 3 and 4. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And that will be our text this evening, just those five words. Who is Lord over us? Well, this psalm before us this evening is a conversation which occurs between David and between his God, the God of Israel. And David is lamenting the times that he lives in his nation, and amongst those people that he lives round about. He had suffered much at the hands of his enemies, and he comes before his God, and he describes the people that he lives with. Well, it's very similar to the verse that we also read in the book of Exodus, where Moses goes to see Pharaoh, and he asks with those famous words, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." Not for the first time. And he hardens his heart and he says, who is this Lord? He's not my God. Well, it's similar to these words. And this is a recurring theme in the words of the Bible. And the subject, therefore, before us tonight is one of sovereignty and lordship. Sovereignty and lordship. This last week, I believe, marked something like 25 years to the time of the Falklands Islands conflict, and the whole conflict, the subject of which many people died, was the issue of sovereignty of those islands. Whose were the islands? Who was the ruler over the islands? Who was in charge? Who should they pay their taxes to? Who was the governor of those islands? So the subject is sovereignty, and whether you like it or I like it or not tonight, each one of us has a master in our lives. Each one of us has somebody that rules over us. And if you're a Christian this evening, your ruler and your master is the Lord God Almighty. If you're not a Christian this night, your ruler is sin and Satan. So you have one or the other who is in charge of your life. One who is the ruler over you. Now, every ship in the Royal Navy has a captain in charge, not two, but just one. Every cricket team has a captain. Well, there is always somebody in charge of each unit in life very often. Who do you report to in your life? Who is in charge? Who is the Lord over your life? You see, the people of David's time, it was as though they shook their fists and they said, I'm not having your God. He's not Lord over my life. Who is Lord over us? Well, each person wants independence. It's part of our nature, our human nature. We all of us want freedom. We long to be free. Well, we long to have our own lives. We long to be our own boss. There's quite a trend at the moment for many people in business. And you ask them and say to them, well, what have you been doing? How long have you been working for? And sooner or later, many people say, well, I'd like to be my own boss. That's what I'd really like to do. I'd like to get a little franchise in some business or another, perhaps cleaning. Perhaps I get a brand from a bigger company and I want to report to myself and be my own boss. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. Well, all of us are like that. All of us, spiritually speaking, long to be on our own. We long to be our own ruler and our own master. But the thing is, we know from when we're very young, perhaps it's easier for children here this evening, we know from when we're very young that each of us is dependent upon somebody else. Each one of us is dependent upon our mother, at least, if not our father, when we're very young, and we depend on them for everything. Well, of course, spiritually speaking, we ought to depend upon our Heavenly Father for everything. But it takes time for us to see our need. So each of us yearns after independence. We want to be on our own. We want to rule our own lives. Well, people want franchises and they want to be their own boss for quite legitimate reasons. Sometimes perhaps it's so they have a bit more time with their families. Sometimes perhaps it's so they don't have to travel so far to work and they can work flexible hours. And those are quite legitimate reasons. But all of us, naturally speaking, thrive for independence so that we can make our decisions. Well, there's a well-known song from the 1980s. I won't tell you which group because it probably ages me a little bit. But some of the older ones will know the words, which were heard very often in the 1980s. And the words go like this. I want to break free. I want to break free. God knows I want to break free. I've got to break free. I want to break free. I want to break free. Ironically, of course, the people that sang that song, they didn't know that God does actually know that we desire to break free. And sadly, those people that sang the song, they didn't know about the Lord God. Well, we have a problem. Each one of us, as we grow up, increasingly, we desire freedom and we desire to get away from the God that made us. The problem is we're not free, are we? We're slaves. We're trapped. We're trapped by sin. We're trapped by the enslavery of the master of sin, Satan. It was just last week that there was 15 Navy personnel who were tied up in Iran. They wanted to be free. Their families, their partners, their wives, their husbands, they wanted them to be free, but they couldn't be free. They weren't even free to say what they wanted to, as we understand now. They were told what they could say and what they couldn't say. They were told and given the words that they had to say on television. Well, they wanted freedom. It's very good that they have been freed and that they now are free to tell their story and to explain what happened. But perhaps that's like us. We're like those 15 people, enslaved and trapped. And we're not as free as we think. But look at this verse again. It says, who is Lord over us? And this is very important. You see, very often, we speak collectively. We don't speak as individuals. We speak as a crowd. And we usually rebel together with other people. We like to go along with the crowd and do what they say and believe what they believe. Because each of us, we don't have as much original thought as we think we do. There was a case last week again of football violence coming back to the terraces of some of the football games that were played last week. And it wasn't a single individual that did it, no. It was the herd. It was the crowd. It was a group of people getting together. And that's what it's like when we're away from God. We listen to the arguments that the others make and we seek to go along with the majority and to do what they say. Well, of course, the crowd can't be wrong, can they? The crowd's never wrong. The majority's always right, isn't it? That's what we're told. And you see here as well that when it says in verse 4, that with our own tongue and with our own lips, they are our own. You see, we think we've got freedom. We think we've got rights. We think it's our own lips to speak. We think that we say our own words. That's the thought of the rebel. Well, we hear today still very much of rights. It's my body. It's my life. It's my lips. I can do, I can say what I like, when I like, how I like, because I'm free. I'm a free agent, aren't I? Well, we live in a day of civil rights. People talk of free speech still, and that's something that's guarded and is good. Well, perhaps we hear more nowadays of the rights to choose our own sexuality. We can make choices as to how we live and what we do with our bodies. But do we really have rights? Are we really as free as we think we are? See, the subject before us is about authority this evening. Sovereignty and authority. Who is in charge of my life? Who's ruling me? Who's telling me what to do? Is it me? Or is there another force in control of me, driving my life? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You cannot serve two masters." But we each of us have one master. Who is your master this evening? Do you remember the question that was asked of Eve in the Garden of Eden? The question goes right to the point. And the question was this: has God said, has he really said that I can't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the serpent poses the question so subtly, so tactfully, and he says, would God really do that? Would he restrict me? Would he harm me? Would he pen me in? No, surely not. Surely you're free. You're free to do what you like because there are no boundaries. That's what's whispered in our ears. That's the message of Satan to us this night. How restrictive is God's word? All this restriction of laws and commandments. I don't want that. I want to be away from God. I want to do what I want to do. Well, let's turn to a more positive direction tonight. When it comes to our spiritual position this evening, there's two questions that we really need to ask. What is God like? What is God like? We also now need to ask, what am I like? Perhaps we could rephrase that. What we should really say is, what is the Lord God like? And in the light of that, what am I like? What is my life like in the light of the character of Almighty God? You see, in God's sight, each one of us are individuals. I think we'd all agree with that. We're unique. We're not numbers, we're names, known by the Lord God. The Lord God knows each one of you tonight. He knows your character. He knows what you've done today. He knows what I've done. He knows those hidden sins which we'd be ashamed to confess to even those closest to us. The Lord God sees us as individuals and he relates to us as individuals. He doesn't choose us as a crowd. No, he speaks to us in our individual lives. But what is God like? If I'm absolutely honest with myself, what am I like? And what is the Lord God like? Aren't those the questions we need to know? You see, so often we're like a boat with sails on it and there's a wind. That boat with the wind will never go in a straight direction. It will always be leaning one way. We lean towards sin. We lean towards doing what this world wants us to do. But what is it of God's character that each one of us must know tonight? Well, this is the first point of any start of any spiritual search for us this evening. What is the God that we must know and what is he like? Well, he's all powerful. He's all-knowing. He is absolutely holy. He's perfect. In fact, he's so perfect, he cannot allow one sin into heaven. And if each one of us was to go there, we would find the gates of heaven barred to us before we've been forgiven for our sin. You see, these are his attributes: his perfectness, his holiness, his power, his knowledge. And all these are so infinite we can't express them with human words. And there's us. We come before such a God and we think that we can shake our fists at him and say, who is Lord over us? I don't want such a God in my life. What do we think of ourselves? What do we think of ourselves in the light of such a God? You see, we need to reevaluate, and we need to come back to what the Word of God says. It's as though we pick up a telescope and we pick it up and look through the wrong end. No wonder we can't see anything. We're looking through the wrong way. Is that true of us this evening? Are we looking through the wrong way? We're starting with what we think. We're saying to God, you can't be our Lord, instead of asking, what does he think of me? What would he have me do in my life? What does he think of my life? What is my life like, comparing myself with the character of God? You see, so often we compare ourselves with each other and we think we're not so bad, but we're starting in the wrong position. We need to start with God and turn to him and ask him, tell me, Lord, what is my life like and what must I do? Well, it's fashionable today, even in Christian circles, to gloss over the subject of sin. But sin, it's written on almost all the pages of the Bible. It's a description of what we are like. It's the definition of breaking God's laws. We cannot have a Bible without sin. We cannot have sin without the Bible. The two are interchangeable. Well, sin is no light matter. I wonder if any of you can remember that advertising campaign that there was a few years ago for a major ice cream brand, and they came out with 7 different ice creams, and they were called the 7 deadly sins. What they were trying to do was to make them seem appealing. There was even a website which you could go to and you could measure your own level of jealousy or your own level of greed by answering some questions. And they wanted you to buy an ice cream with one of these so-called 7 deadly sins on it, and that would draw you in. One of them was called lust. One of them was called greed. But of course, the 7 deadly sins is actually not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does mention that there's 7 things that God hates, but these sins, as mentioned in the 7 deadly sins, were actually invented several hundred years ago, and they were an attempt to make a definition of what was a major sin and what was a minor sin. The 7 deadly sins, well, those were serious. But the minor ones, well, they weren't so bad. The consequences were nowhere near so serious. But that's not what the Bible says about sin. The Bible says that sin is serious, and there's no distinction between one sin and another. Each of us, have broken God's laws, and each of us need to be forgiven. We need forgiveness because of our sin. Well, there is a sin in the Bible that's more serious than all others, and it's a sin that's really depicted in this verse before us tonight, and it's the sin of unbelief. You see, really, what the person depicted here in the verse is saying is this: I don't even believe that you exist. In fact, if you do exist, I don't want to know you, and it's as though I wish you didn't exist. The sin of unbelief. Well, a deadly sin, a sin that will take us away from God, a sin that ultimately is the root of all sin. That was the sin which Adam and Eve were guilty of in the Garden of Eden when they believed the words of the serpent instead of the words of God. He said, hath God said? And they said, no, he hasn't. In fact, I'll believe what you say. In fact, I'll believe he wasn't there. So who is Lord over your life this evening? This is a question of sovereignty. Now, perhaps as younger people this evening, this might seem a bit removed from you. This whole idea of sovereignty and lordship and authority. But you know that there are things, even today, which are said in the ears of each one of us. It doesn't matter which magazines we open, the popular magazines, or which programs we see on the television. They tell us subliminally, quietly, discreetly in our ears certain promises. And these promises are made to each one of us. Well, there's a few of them that I could put before you this evening. Some of the promises given are like this. The world says, live for now. The now is what counts. The now is all there is. Live for the moment. Live for now. There is no God. Live for now. That's one of the lies of Satan put before each one of us to try to make it as though there is no God. And another one is this. There are no consequences to our actions. It doesn't matter what we do. Don't worry about the consequences it has. Well, it's absurd. Of course, if a mother doesn't care for its child, the child will suffer. We know it's a fact, cause and effect. What we do has consequences for other people. But the world says, don't worry, live as you please. No one will get hurt. Another of the lies that the world has is this. This world will give deep and lasting satisfaction. If you haven't got it now, just keep looking for the next new thing. And once that's run out and the pleasure's faded, look for the next and the next. Because if you keep looking, you'll find it. You can be satisfied with what this world gives. Well, another one is this. Material things are what really matter. It's what you can see and what you can touch. Those are the things that really count. That's why we need to acquire so much stuff. It's what you can see that counts. Don't tell me about this God that I can't see. He's not relevant to me in my life. Another one is this. Listen to the opinion of others. Aren't we told that? We go along with the crowd so often, and the majority cannot be wrong. Well, final one is this. Pleasure is the ultimate pursuit. It wasn't so many years ago that when you walked into McDonald's restaurants and you ordered something, I don't know whether you still do that, and at the end, when you passed over your money and got your food, they would say one word, enjoy. And that was their watchword. And they told every employee of McDonald's to repeat it. Repeat it. Didn't really overcome the quality of the food. But still, pleasure and enjoyment. That's what really counts. Well, are we in fact swept along by all these promises and lies that the world whispers or even shouts in our ears? And instead of having the Lord God as the Lord over our life, actually we're swept along and we're not as independent as we think we are. Each of us likes to think, well, that was my decision. That was my choice. I thought of that. But really we're just swept along by the world and by all that it would tell us to do and by all the things that it wants us to do. Well, this is really pride, isn't it? The person that says down here in Psalm 12 and verse 4, our lips are our own, really they're shaking their fists at the Lord God. It's pride and it's arrogance. When you stand back and think about it, how can it be that we who've been created by the Lord God can say this to Him? How can it be that we who live for so few years can say to the God who is eternal, who is Lord over my life? Imagine you had a child. Perhaps you are a child. Imagine you said to your parents, I'm going to decide what I do in this house. How would you feel as a parent if your child, very young, said to you, actually, I'm in charge, not you? Well, it's just like that spiritually. Each one of us, before we come to the Lord God, we have that kind of rebellion and attitude, and it's really arrogance and pride, and it's so unreasonable. It's against all the evidence that God has set around us in the creation and the beauty and the wonderful things that we can see. We don't find it too hard to believe that if you've got physical matter, There must have been physical matter for it to come from. When you look at the bottom of Dartmoor and you see the rocks at the bottom, you sort of look at them and think, well, there must have been a bigger rock once. How is it when it comes to the Lord God that we don't see that there was a cause, there was one that came before these things? When we look at the information held in a computer, we never look at that and think it just got there. Information implies an informer, somebody who set the data up, somebody who created and thought in the first place. Why do we find it so hard to believe that there is such a God and that the Lord God of the Bible, who told us that he made the world in 6 days, is not the true God? Well, have you ever asked the question that's often said, why does God allow this war or this person to die? Why does God allow these horrible things to occur? It's interesting, isn't it? People never question on those occasions the existence of God, but they just try and explain him away by saying he's an unfair and an unkind God. Well, as we draw to conclusion tonight, this attitude of saying to God, who is Lord over my life? It's foolishness. It's so foolish because one day every knee shall bow before the Lord God Almighty. Every knee. Whether you want to bow now or not, one day every knee will bow before the Lord God, and every tongue will confess that he is King of glory. Why don't you come now and see your need of a Saviour? Why don't you come and confess your sin to him? Why don't you see him as your Lord now instead of waiting until it is too late? Don't you see that you're playing with your soul that never dies, your soul that will one day stand before the Lord God in judgment? Well, it's not just foolish because of the consequences of what will happen if we reject God, but it's foolish because he is a God of such love. How could you possibly reject a God who has kindness at his very heart? And when he says, I am the Lord, as we read in the book of Exodus, when he says, I am the Lord, he says not this to restrict us or to harm us or to make our lives less pleasurable. He says it because he knows us and because he made us. He knows how we function. He wrote the manual. He knows what works and what doesn't work. Why would we reject such a God as this? A God who sent his only Son to die upon the cross. A God who allowed his Son to be punished for sins that he had not done. For as we read at this time of year, he did nothing amiss. He did no wrong. And that's why he was the only one that was good enough to go and to pay the price of my sin and your sin if you will come to him tonight. What foolishness to reject a God who will be your judge, a God who is your maker, and a God who is so loving and so kind that he would even draw you to himself. Perhaps tonight you've seen something of what we've considered, which describes the rebellion that really is deep down in your life. Maybe you do believe in him. Maybe you don't reject him as God, but maybe you do reject him as your Lord. And you haven't actually confessed your sin. You haven't bowed your knee, and you haven't come to him and said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps you've not said, I will turn from my sin in repentance and I'll leave my old life. I'll leave my sin. I'll leave making my own choices. I'll leave being the captain of my own life, or so I think. And instead you come to him and ask for forgiveness. Well, why not come to him this night and stop seeking to be your own master. It's so futile because you will never be your master and because you're not so independent as you think you are. King sin rules our lives. We have addictions to sin. We have habits that we can't get rid of. We make the same mistakes again and again. And yet, if only we would come to Christ, we would have King sin removed so that we'd no longer have to fall to sin when we attempted. Why not come to him this night? Why not make him your Lord? Why not ask him to be your Saviour and turn to him and never say or even think those words again? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Let's pray together. Our great and gracious God, we thank thee that thou art the Lord God of the whole universe, and each one of us can bow the knee to thee now and confess our sin. Oh, how we pray that each one here tonight, no matter what their position, whether they are hostile and in rebellion to thee, or whether they are close to the kingdom of heaven, we pray that they would confess their sin and bow their knees and come owning him as their Saviour. Bless us now this night, we pray, for we ask in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.